Psalm 50 is actually the first part, and then Psalm 51 follows. And Psalm 51 is too beautiful, I want to do it after the break. Psalm 50 is composed for the penitential liturgy, the second rite, or whatever you want to call it today. So the people are assembled in the temple for a special penance liturgy. God is accusing his people of their failure to keep the covenant. And there are many allusions in this psalm to the Sinai covenant. Psalm 51, the famous, "Have mercy on me, God, have mercy," is the second part of the penitential rite, in which the people acknowledge their sin and ask for pardon. And there are very many verbal connections between Psalm 50 and Psalm 51. So they're together in the book of Psalms for excellent reason. They belong together. And this is how it starts. Powerful starting. The translations I've called it is, "The mighty God, God, Yahweh, speaks." No psalm has such a crashing beginning. The mighty God is the Hebrew El. El is the God of the Semites, like the Zeus of the Greeks, the high God of the whole Semitic peoples. El. So, the high, mighty, powerful God in a polytheistic world. Are you with it? The next word, God, is in Hebrew Elohim. Now, that's peculiar to the Western Semitic that is Hebrew. So that's their own language, a small language, Hebrew, small people. That's their word for God. It's interestingly a plural, Elohim. El, the same word, El, but the plural him on the end. So why? Maybe it had its origins so long ago that it's kind of really polytheistic in its origins, the word. But as it comes to be used in the Bible, which is becoming more and more gradually monotheistic, not fully monotheistic till Jesus, but on the way to being monotheistic, because they weren't really monotheists, because they said God is our God is the real God and your God isn't. So that's hardly monotheism, is it? Monotheism has to be one God for all, embracing everyone. Well, Elohim seems to, this is debated, the scholars are still discussing it and we're not certain. Possibly they kept the word because it's this God, their God, the God, the Hebrew God, has all the attributes of all the various polytheistic world. So it's kind of a plural of excellence rather than of quantity. And then Yahweh is the name of God for these people. So El Elohim Yahweh, wow, this is a bit of a beginning, speaks, summoning the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. What's going on? Oh, I know what's going on. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. I'll take that as read because we had it in the last psalm pretty well. Zion, perfection of beauty, God shines forth. And the same allusions as you had in Psalm 49 are here, 48. Our God is coming, does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. A mighty tempest surrounds him. Okay, this is going back to it's drama, it's Shakespeare. It's not geography or weather conditions. It's this God of the, you know, and Mount Sinai, the same thing, thunder, lightning, angelic trumpets. This is the staging of this enormous event. Be it devouring fire and the tempest surrounds him. From on high, he summons the heavens and the earth to judge his people. In the Hebrew world, one accusation was not sufficient. Pretty wise. You had to have two independent witnesses to say you'd done it before the court would even open properly. You know, like, well, I suppose that. So you couldn't be judged on the word of one witness. You had to have two witnesses. So he's God, and the two witnesses God has for making the judgment are heaven, which sees everything, even at night. You've got all these peepholes, for God's sake. You can't get away with anything in day or night because the heavens, the sun's looking down and the moon's looking down, all the stars, you're being watched all over the place. And the earth, which experiences everything that's going on. So God says, okay, heaven, okay, earth, you be my witnesses. Well, if they agree, there's no way out. Gather to me those bound to me. The word in the Hebrew is the hasid. Hesed is the word for the covenant love of God. The Hasid, you may have heard the word Hasidim. The Hasidim came after the Maccabees, and they were a group who saw themselves as those faithful to the covenants of the 2nd century BC. Saw themselves, they were kind of the origins, you might say, of the Pharisee movement, historically. They were called themselves the Hasidim because they were faithful against the Greeks. They kept their culture faithfully, they wouldn't, etc. So they were very focused on the religion of Israel and Yahweh. So they're bound to God's love and they respond in covenant love to God. Those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Go straight to the blue, which is the text of the psalm. The heavens declare his justice. God is coming in person as judge. So the penitential rite opens with saying, you better name what you've done because God knows. You can't hide it. You can't pretend that it doesn't matter. You better be honest about it or you'll never get anywhere. So name the truth. Listen, my people, for I will speak. O Israel, I testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I'm not blaming you because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. You fasted on fast days, you did the right thing, you came to Mass on Sunday, you did all the things you're supposed to do, and that, you know, everything's right. You can tick them all off and you get 100% for your ticks. No, it's not about that. I mean, that's important, it's got a place, but that's not what we're talking about. Don't bring me a bullock from your house or goats from your folds. Every wild animal of the forest is mine. The cattle in their thousands on my mountains. I know all the birds of the air. All that moves in the field is at my disposal, says God. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world and all that's in it is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? So it's a pretty strong critique of the sacrificial system. Not against it, by the way. This is a matter of not yes or no. It's not either or. But it's saying that all this sacrificial material that you're bringing, if it comes from a heart that's pure and if you mean it for something and if you're genuine, fine. But it's not the point. Do you get it? And all these other, I've given you many other references. The prophets often come back to this. Not to stop people having their processions and their sacrifices and whatever else. We're people, we need communal acts, we need ritual, and they're fine. But it's the heart that it's got to come. You know, leave your gift at the altar and go back and be reconciled to your brother and then come back and offer your gift. It doesn't work sometimes because your brother won't reconcile with you. So that doesn't mean never offer your gift. It means want to reconcile at least. And there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos. Believe me, it's a common theme in the prophetic literature, and I think you've grasped the point, haven't you? Yeah. Offer to God, this is what God wants, a sacrifice of confession and pay your vows to the Most High. In other words, confess what you... Be real with God. Be real. Call on me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Well, I've quoted Leviticus there, chapter 26. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their ancestors, this is the point of confession, by the way, a sacrament that's, I think, neglected to our detriment, because there's a bit of a Protestant idea has come in here that, you know, I can confess to God, I don't need to confess to the priest. Yeah, but that's a bit of a problem. I can apologize to God. I don't have to apologize to my wife. Is that how it works? I can say to God, I love my children, but I don't say it to my children. You know, so it's about being real, and it's also about naming things. And I can name my sin to myself. Yeah, that can be done. But if you only name it to yourself, to myself, and I never have to name it to you or somebody out there who's a sacrament of God, I hope you can see that's a bit tricky. And I find for myself, I think I'm better than I would be, because it's a bit humbling to have to tell your sins to somebody. And I'd rather not tell them, so I'd rather be good. I'm just trying to be simple about it all. I mean, there is a place, in other words, for the sacrament and for the words that are spoken of consolation, which you can't control. You can control your own head, and but you don't know what the priest... Well, I don't mean you just go because I just mean it's a sacrament that's beautiful and neglected, sadly, today. And probably for a lot of good reasons. But here we are. This is what this is about. Confessing, naming, and naming to another. And hopefully, if they're not compassionate, don't go back to them. But hopefully they would be. If their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, I will remember my covenant to Jacob. I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and also my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. It's God, the psalmist, wanting us to be real. And the psalm concludes, but to the wicked God says this. This is the accusation part. What right have you to recite my commandments? Take my covenant on your lips? You who hate discipline and cast my words behind you. You make friends with a thief when you see one. You keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth full rein for evil. Your tongue plots deceit. You chat over the back fence about the neighbor next door and bad mouth. These things you have done, and should I be silent? Do you think I am just like you? I'll accuse you to your face, says God. Mark this, you who forget God. I will not tear you to shreds without offering a way out. This is God saying, I'm not here to destroy you. Those who bring confession as their sacrifice honor me. I will see that those who correct their conduct will enjoy the salvation of God. That's a plea for us to be real, confess what we've done, and then it allows the forgiveness and healing of God to enter. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to Yahweh, God of Israel, and make confession to him. Tell me now what you've done. Don't hide it from me. Name it. It's very healing, isn't it? You must find that, to actually name it. Put it out there and name it. It's very healing. Otherwise, it's just... Here's Ezekiel. Beautiful. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says Yahweh God, and not rather that they should turn from their ways and live? And in the prodigal son story is a beautiful story of the boy that admits he's done wrong, comes back half converted with a big spiel. He gets halfway through the spiel and his father grabs him and hugs him and doesn't let him finish, because it's the love. You were all like that, actually. The person that's away from us for some reason, if they came back and said we'd love, wouldn't you be embraced? You'd be so happy that this person who's cut ties with you wanted to renew the ties. You would be. And sometimes you've got to wait all your life because it doesn't happen. You mightn't be half willing, they mightn't be, and it's all very hard. But we all know the joy of reconciliation. So it's the same here. God just wants us to repent.